We are going to be picking up with our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. We have been at this for some time. We are in chapter 5 and we'll be working our way through the end of chapter 5 and, God willing, through the entirety of chapter 6. And we will do it all in one night. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, and then chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he, for it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have? Who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he, since there are many things that increase vanity. How is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Amen. Let's pray. Our blessed God, we have before us your word, the wise man inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words millennia ago. And yet, Lord, even as we acknowledge this morning, as it was applicable in his day, so it is just as applicable to us in our day. And so, Lord God, we pray. We pray, Lord, that you would help us apply this to our lives. Help us to understand it. And then, Lord, might it please you to apply its lessons to our lives, that we might live it out in faith, that we might live it out for the glory of Christ, that we would walk ever more closely with Christ, that we would be conformed more and more to the image of Christ, and please you in every way. To that end we pray and ask humbly through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, there is no question. Some texts are easier to deal with than others. Some texts, they break down very easily. The outline just flows. And sometimes you can even think of really neat, fun, witty ways to outline it with an acronym or rhyming words, or all the words start with the letter P. This is not one of those texts. This is one of those tough texts. It's hard. It's hard to outline. And just reading through it, it's got a bit of a darkness to it, doesn't it? And people have been led to say that, you know, Ecclesiastes, it's wonderful, but he's kind of a pessimist, isn't he? He takes kind of a pessimistic look at life. It's just so dark and he just seems down about things. Well, is that true? Well, I don't know. I don't think so. And I think if you look at our text tonight, there are a couple of key ideas that we need to keep in mind, things that we need to keep in the forefront of our mind. Number one, the sovereignty of God. That's easy for us to keep in our minds. We're Calvinists. We're Reformed Baptists. We love the sovereignty of God. And it is throughout this text. But something else to keep in mind. Solomon, and we believe Solomon is the one who wrote this. We can't be sure. Honestly, we don't know. But we believe it is Solomon. It certainly sounds like Solomon. We believe that Solomon is limiting his perspective to that of a man here on the earth under the sun. This is a man's perspective of the things around him. The sovereignty of God is on display throughout the entirety of this text, but he doesn't acknowledge it. He is simply looking at the events around him. So for us, we certainly acknowledge that. We rejoice in the sovereignty of God. For instance, Job 1:21, Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And to that, we say, amen. We love that text. Whether you are blessed, or whether you are in want, whether you have much, or whether you have little, blessed be the name of the Lord. We rejoice in that. Well, that takes us to the start of our text. And I've titled this, "The Satisfaction of the Soul." The Satisfaction of the Soul. And it breaks down, as best as I can do it, into four parts. Number one, the viewpoint of man. And I think this is key. The viewpoint of man. Number two, the evil of unrewarded labor. The evil of unrewarded labor. Three, the evil exemplified. The evil exemplified. And number four, the true reward. The true reward. And so our first point, simply the viewpoint of man. And this is the end of chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Solomon writes, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage or his reward." And there's the first sign. God is sovereign. What does he say? That he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. But here's the key. He says, "What I have seen." What I have seen. This is the viewpoint of man. And I can picture Solomon, the great king, standing on his balcony in the evening, observing his kingdom, watching people possibly pass by. I can see him possibly going through the streets or being taken on journeys as he travels over his kingdom and watching people, seeing his kingdom, watching how people interact. And just viewing these things. And he's viewing it from the perspective of a man. What does he view? Well, he views that, first of all, it's a blessing, he says. It's a blessing to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of your labor. And we would agree with that. There's nothing wrong with hard work. And I think, just as a side note, our society needs to hear more of that. There is nothing wrong with hard work. It's a blessing. He is not saying that there is anything wrong with hard work. It's a good thing. Hard work is a blessing. But so is the fruit that comes from that hard work. And that takes us to the next verse, verse 19. "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth," and again, just to note, who is it that does this? It's God. "God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." Verse 20, "For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." So, this blessing is a gift from God. riches and wealth. We see that, certainly. But something else that you may not have noticed. Riches and wealth, I mean, we get that. That's a blessing from God. Our society even understands that. Everybody wants to be rich and wealthy. But the second point, the power to enjoy that wealth. He says, God has given him power to eat of it, to receive his reward, his heritage, and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. See, it's not enough just to have riches and wealth, but it's also a blessing, a needed blessing from God to be able to enjoy the fruit of all of that, to enjoy those riches, to enjoy that wealth, to rejoice in your labor. And so that takes us to chapter 6 and our second point. The evil of unrewarded labor. The evil of unrewarded labor. And that's verses 1 and 2. Solomon says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity and an evil affliction. This is a troubling thought for Solomon. He's mentioned it in the past. It's come up again. If you think back, it's been a number of weeks, but if we go all the way back to chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, a similar situation he mentions. He says, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. This bothers Solomon. The idea of working and gaining wealth and riches and then leaving it to someone else. Leaving it to someone else that you may not even know, or someone who never worked for it coming in to consume it. And we can certainly understand that. When someone comes and takes something that's not yours, you've worked for it, you've invested in it, and yet somehow, some way, it ends up going to somebody else, what will we say? That's not fair. It's not fair. And we certainly understand that in this country as we see the idea of socialism getting more and more and more integrated into our economy. We're seeing our wealth and our riches, as we work very hard for those things, getting dispersed and given to people who don't work for them. And socialism doesn't work for that very reason, because a society works hard for what it has. The wealth of that society gets distributed to those who don't work for it. Eventually, those who are working and laboring hard for what they're earning quit. I'm not going to work for something that's going to be given to that guy over there when he's not doing anything to get it. And so you either slow down or you don't work nearly as hard, you're not as inventive anymore, or you quit altogether and the system collapses. Nothing's new here. And this really bothers Solomon, the idea that you could invest your life and gain wealth and riches and yet somehow you wouldn't be able to enjoy it. Solomon, in fact, calls this an evil affliction. And in verse 1, he says that it is common among man. Some translations render it as heavy or weighty upon man. And the Hebrew there could be translated either way, and I think both translations fit the context. It's common. This is a common affliction. This could be anywhere, at any time. And of course, it is also heavy or weighty upon man. The idea that you could invest your life and work hard, and yet somebody else consumes it, somebody else takes the fruit of your labors, that's a weighty thing. That weighs heavy upon us. And so Solomon feels very, very strongly about this. So again, he says, God has given riches and wealth and honor, yet does not give that man the power to eat of it. That really bothers him, and I can understand why. We see that as unfair. Solomon calls it evil. That takes us to the third point, the evil exemplified. And this is verses 3-6. The evil exemplified. He says, if a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he, for it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? So, Solomon is engaging in hyperbole here. 100 children, 2,000 years of life, but he's doing so to make a point. See, in the Jewish mind, there were blessings from God. Earthly blessings, material blessings, blessings here under the sun, things that would be clearly a blessing from God. Number one would be wealth. And Solomon has already talked about that. Here he turns his attention to the other two forms of blessing. One is children. And he mentions 100 children. And then a long life, many years. And then he even goes so far as to say 2,000 years. So, he has good reason to say that. We see in the Old Testament both of these things being mentioned as blessings. Psalm 127, verses 3-5, for instance, says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And as for a long life, Proverbs 10:27 says this, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. And then Proverbs 16:31 says, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. And so children and long life are blessings. They're blessings from the Lord. All those years of life, more than twice the age of Methuselah. Methuselah, the oldest man recorded in Scripture. 969 years he lived. And Solomon says, in an imaginary sense, a man who could live twice that, over twice that. You could have all those years of life and not have any joy. Imagine that. 2,000 years of life, but no joy. And when he dies, he has no burial. You have 100 children and not one of them can bury you? What a miserable life you must have had. Not one child, not one grandchildren. You live 2,000 years, you're going to have a lot of descendants. None of them could see fit to bury you. So he doesn't receive a burial, which is a dishonorable death. He has no honor in death. He has no mourners. He has earthly blessings, to be sure. He has wealth. How do we know that? He has 100 children. He has 100 children. He has to have some kind of wealth to take care of them. So he has wealth. He has children. He has long life. But please note this. This is the key to everything. His soul is not satisfied with goodness. So he had every conceivable form of earthly blessing. Everything that, and indeed, these are in good things. They are wonderful things. Wealth, riches, nothing wrong with that if you use it appropriately. Children, we would all agree that children are a blessing from the Lord. And long life. Who in here would say, you know what? Living a long life, that's not a good thing. All of us want to have a long life, and we rejoice in a long life. That's a blessing from God. But his soul is not satisfied with goodness. That is the point of our text, I believe. And then he goes on to say that if a man were to live his life like this, all these blessings, and yet his soul is not satisfied, a stillborn child is better off than he is. Verse 4. For if it comes in vanity, that is, the child, and it departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness, though it has not seen sun or known anything, This has more rest than that man. This is incredible imagery. A stillborn child has not lived a day on this earth. It's been covered in the womb. It doesn't know the light of day. It's never seen the sun. And yet he says that that child is better off than a man who is able to live 2,000 years, but his soul is not satisfied. A number of years ago, I got my start in the fitness industry, many, many years ago now. I did so up in Sedona at the health spa at Los Arbogados. And it was a wonderful place. I had wonderful people to work for, and I enjoyed my time there immensely. I learned a lot. But I started to notice stuff. The members who came in on a daily basis, who lived there in town, they were people who had everything, seemingly. They were blessed with incredible material blessings. Many of them inherited their money, come to find out, from parents or what have you. Very young, a lot of these people. They would come in the morning after going for hardcore bike rides. This is when mountain biking was at its peak. They would go up in the mountains of Sedona and ride hard, and then they would come into the spa and they'd get cleaned up, showered up, and then they'd go out to the pool, swim a little bit, and then lay out and tan all afternoon. And then they maybe get in the jacuzzi if they got a little too hot, or jump back in the pool. Then they'd get up when the sun started to go down, they'd go in, get cleaned up, got washed up, in the locker rooms, and then they go down to the world-class restaurant and have dinner, and then go home. This is a wonderful life. And I'm sure they went home to a wonderful, beautiful home. They lived in Sedona. And yet, I noted over time, these people were nice, but they were miserable. They were depressed. They were just always melancholy, always negative. They weren't happy people. And yet, everything they had, seemingly, from an earthly perspective, was a blessing. They had what a lot of people would consider to be the dream life. And yet, it did not satisfy. Why? Because those things cannot satisfy the soul. God gives both the physical blessing and the ability to enjoy it. That's the key. God gives us the physical blessing, and we understand that. But there is something so much more here. God also has to give you the ability to enjoy life. He is sovereign over all of it. And that takes us to the fourth and final point, the true reward, verses 7 through 12. Now we get to the heart of the matter. We get all caught up in obtaining physical blessings, wealth, food, clothing, shelter, a long life. Our society is obsessed with trying to lengthen our lives. The lengths that people will go to add years to their life. The sacrifices they're willing to make to try and add time to their life. And indeed, there's no question, life is precious. But the sacrifices that they will go through, the ends to which they will go to add maybe a couple years to the end of their life, is a bit extreme. And of course, we would certainly say that children are a blessing from the Lord. All these are blessings from God, but we miss the most important blessing. If that's all you see, then you are missing the most important blessing. And that takes us to verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. When we labor, you go to work to feed your physical nature. Certainly to feed your mouth, to feed your family's mouths, food, drink, to put clothes on you, to keep a roof over your head, to keep the car going, all the things that are connected to that. And that's a good thing. That's a blessing from God. But does any of that satisfy the soul? There is another component here that Solomon is wanting us to be aware of. And that is the satisfaction of the soul itself. You can live to be 2,000 years old, he says. You could be blessed with 100 children, great wealth and riches. But if you don't feed your soul, you would be better off to have never been born. And so this applies to everyone, everywhere. There's no social level. There's no economic level. There's no race. No religion for that matter. No matter how you want to divide up humanity, this applies to everyone. And that takes us to verse 8. He says, "For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living?" We celebrate wisdom. Solomon, the Solomon, has the most to say about wisdom of anybody in the Bible. The Proverbs, many of the Proverbs are written by him. And yet here he says, if you're wise, you're on the same level as the fool. If you use your wisdom for the here and now, if you use your wisdom for the things of this earth, your soul will not be satisfied. It's the same for everybody. You can have great wealth. That's wonderful. That's a blessing from God. You're on the same level as the poor man. If you do not seek to satisfy the soul, you will be the same as anyone else. You will be a life of pain and suffering. And then verse 9, he gives us a proverb. And this is very Solomon-esque. He says, "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire." Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. What does that mean? Simply, it's better to keep your eyes fixed on what's in front of you, to be satisfied. It's good that you have what you have rather than always looking for what you don't have, the wandering of desire. Keep your eyes on what you have, what the Lord has given you, rather than having wandering desire, always looking around, always wandering. No, he says, it's good to keep your eyes fixed on the blessings that you have. But then he says this is so odd. This is what trips us up when we read this. You think, oh, this is Solomon. This is the Solomon I know. Yes, amen. Preach it, brother. And then he says, this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. What? This is vanity, grasping for the wind? How so? Well, this proverb on contentment and being satisfied with what you have, this is even vanity. This is grasping for the wind. Your soul won't be satisfied even if you are physically satisfied with what you have in front of you. You can be satisfied with the material blessings of this life, and that's what he's been talking about through all of this. But if that's all you are focused on, if that's all you care about, even that is vanity and grasping for the wind. And now verse 10. He says, "Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better?" Those two verses are definitely tough to unpack. Basically, I think the takeaway there is that this is frustration. The frustration of man, because he's limited. Man can only be a man. Man can only invest himself in the things of this world. For man, it is wise and it is good to have great wealth. For man, it's a blessing to have many children. For man, it would be a blessing to live a long life, 2,000 years. And yet, to do so would be a life where your soul is not satisfied. And so this is frustrating for man. And of course, what does natural man do when the material blessings of this world don't satisfy? Well, what's the natural thing that you do at that point? Get more material things. If a little bit is not good enough, well, then a lot will be better. And if one experience over here doesn't fulfill you, then you need to do another experience here, and another, and another, and another. And so the cycle just continues year after year after year until you are old and ready to depart this world, and you look back at your life And it is nothing but one meaningless experience after another. There's no satisfaction in any of it. And we can look around our society and see that as the norm. This is how people think. And so man looks, but there's no answer. And this is frustrating. Man looks, he tries to find the answer. There's got to be some kind of secret here, some kind of secret lever, some kind of switch. And we've heard this time and time and time again. The advertisers in our culture seize upon this. Oh, if you want satisfaction, you want real happiness, come to McDonald's. You deserve a break today. You remember that advertising campaign? You deserve a break today. And everybody's happy and they're laughing. And try this beer if you really want to be happy. Or drink this soda. Or wear these shoes. Or, you know, go to this vacation spot. And, oh, look at how happy everybody is. And of course, it's just advertising. It's not real. It's not true. But people buy into it. If only I buy this. If only I go on this vacation. If only I have that experience. All of a sudden, my soul will be satisfied. And of course, it isn't. Verse 12. For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life in which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Who can tell man that? Who can? Man can't. When you are a man and you are limited to what is here under the sun, as Solomon puts it, this is all you can reason with, all you can see. Who can tell you what will come after you? Nobody around you can. We are limited by the vanity of our lives, and that's the point. And so you sense this frustration. This is so dark. This is so frustrating. There's such a degree of pessimism through this whole chapter because he's reasoning like a natural man would reason. And it's a sad existence. And so through it all, we who know the answers, we read this and you almost find yourself yelling at him. Look up, look into the heavens, look to the Lord. There's meaning, there's purpose, there's the transcendence that you're looking for. And so as I was reading that, I couldn't help but hear the psalmist in Psalm 119. And we'll close with this. Psalm 119, verses 10 through 16. Here's the answer. The psalmist writes, with my whole heart, I have sought you, you being the Lord. I have sought the Lord with my whole heart. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. I've rejoiced. There it is. I find joy in your testimonies. I find as much joy as much as in all riches, he says. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That's the answer. So we end here this evening, the same place where we ended this morning in this morning's sermon. And I find it shocking, surprising, encouraging that there's parallel lines between the morning passage and the evening passage. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul and Solomon are commenting on one another's work. Could be because there is one single author, ultimately, of both books. And so, how do you feed your soul? That's the key. Well, we just read that. You feed your soul. That is the only answer to the havel, to the vanity problem that Solomon is facing. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Our blessed God, we thank you for this answer. What a joy it is to have this answer. For us who have known you for a number of years, perhaps it's something that we've forgotten. To have these answers, to have your word at our disposal, to be able to seek you. When troubles arise, we can go to the God who's in control of everything. We can pour our hearts out to you. Our souls can be satisfied with you. We have found our rest in Christ. What a blessing that is. And we see from this wise man who is looking at life from the perspective of man, there is no rest. There's only frustration and emptiness, anguish, vanity. And so, Lord, we thank you that it is you who has caused us to differ. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. He took on human flesh and died in our place, paying our sin debt in full. And now we can know you, we can serve you, we can please you, and we can enjoy you forever. Thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation. We praise you and we pray and ask all of this through Christ and for the glory of Christ. Amen.